Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask a special prayer this evening concerning a revelation of faith, concerning a revelation of the kingdom, concerning a revelation of the lateness of the hour. We would just ask, Father, that you would just bless us with a deep revelation of the simplicity, yet the absoluteness of your will. And we just praise you for that, Father, in these days as we prepare to enter into the fullness of our destiny in Christ. Now, tonight I'm going to talk to you about seven keys to the life of faith. And I'm going to cover a lot of territory. So there'll be a couple of times when I ask you to open the Bible. But for the most part, I've got the scriptures written down because there's a lot of ground to cover. So we're going to cover it. And we'll see where the Holy Spirit takes us. It's so important to understand. I know you've heard this before. I've said it myself. That we have to understand some things about the kingdom. And we have to understand that one, the great prerequisite to kingdom living is faith. We know that faith works by love, and we know that love will always manifest with perfect corresponding action in obedience to the will of God. So we have to understand that because of the lateness of the hour now, we're coming to that place where we're going to be called to be people who walk by faith without exception. And those people who walk by faith will enter into the fullness of kingdom living and true kingdom service, and those who maintain fear will end up on the outside looking in, and it's a very dangerous place, as I'm going to touch on tonight, to be out there in the world and operating in the ways of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Romans 14:23 says, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," or to please God. Now, these are all absolute scriptures, and they give us a clear indication of what God requires of each one of us, not every once in a while, but every day. And so when I begin to talk about these seven keys to the life of faith, we have to understand that they all go together. You can't operate in 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, or 6 and make it work. It takes all seven working in our lives at all times. And we'll see as we build on this that there are key ones. The first one and the last one are extremely key. But without doing the first one, you can't do the second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, and you won't do the seventh. So it's extremely important, again, to understand the absoluteness of God's requirement. The first key to the life of faith is to put the Word of God first in your life and ministry. Now, that may sound relatively simple to us after years of serving God, but the fact is that's a 24/7 requirement on our part and from God. And, we need to make a quality decision to live the life of faith, because unless we make a quality decision, that's a decision of the heart from which there's no turning back, then fear will maintain some form of control over us, and thus we will be found walking in darkness to some degree. And it's very, very dangerous in these days to be caught out under the influence of a spirit of darkness, under the influence of a spirit of Antichrist that is causing great darkness, a subtle yet a very deep darkness that is leading people away from God, whereas they should be moving closer to God. We know, of course, of the divine requirement, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Again, an absolute requirement. You see, the word's always been the same throughout all these years, but the thing now is that because of the lateness of the hour, God is calling us into a place of absolute accountability concerning his word, concerning the precious revelation that he's blessed us with and blessed others with in these days. And so we must be found walking in it, because another kingdom principle is that to whom much is given, much is required. And God will require everything of us. And there will be great glory manifested in the earth because of it. But there's only one way, and that's Jesus, the Word of God, and the narrow path of perfect obedience and holiness. This is the only way for us to enter in. It must be clearly understood that there is not one provision made anywhere in the Bible for a life which is not wholly given to God. At times, theology, tradition, and the doctrines of men have made the life of consecration and holiness seem as if it were only some idealistic unreality for our lives, rather than the very real and direct command of our Heavenly Father to to love him with all our heart. I mean, the devil works overtime trying to keep people out of that place of faith, out of that place of obedience, and therefore out of that place of power and operating in the authority that's ours in Christ. That's what he's afraid of. And he knows what's coming, even though he's deceived and believes he's still going to defeat Jesus. But what's coming is a church that is going to walk in authority. Every last member of that remnant church, of that glorious church, wherever they go, whatever they do, they're going to exert the forces of love, the authority of God in Christ, and it's going to cause some devastating effects on Satan's schemes and plans and strongholds. Again, we have to be those who are walking by faith in order to partake of that. Obviously, we're called to put the Word of God first in our life. It must become the final and the sole authority in our life. Because in these days, if people still, because of, for whatever reason, if they still maintain some degree of control on their own life and thus are found leaning on their own understanding, then they will not have the Word of God as their sole authority. And we need that. We need His wisdom. Jesus needed His wisdom to walk and fulfill the Father's will in the earth. There's no telling how many times Satan tried to kill him. We don't even have a record of. So he walked in that perfect path of obedience. And therefore, and of course in the fullness of his covenant with God, and therefore he was protected supernaturally. And the only way that Satan could take him out was when he finally laid his life down according to the Father's plan. And we will be a people such as that in this earth, walking in the fullness of Christ, walking in the fullness of covenant with God. John 1, first of all, we need to have a revelation of what the Word of God really is, who the Word of God really is. Not just some words, nice words printed on a page, but an actual person, an actual character, an actual entity that within itself, it has the power to bring itself to pass, if we will unite faith with it. Getting a bit ahead of myself here. John 1, 1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The literal Greek word there for comprehend is overpower it. In other words, light or darkness could not overpower light, and we know that. The simple analogy in the natural is to walk into a room, flip the light switch. Where does the darkness go? Same principle in the spirit realm. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Again, a revelation of what the Word of God is, who He is, what it can do, and what it does do. All these scriptures I'm giving you tonight, they are absolute scriptures. And we need to be exercising an absolute faith in them so that faith is continually united with them, and then we'll see the manifestation of these things in our own lives and be a vessel of God's empowerment to set people free and give them that same revelation that we have. Because as we walk in perfect love, we know what perfect love does. It casts out all fear, all ground of fear. Another scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work, every righteous work. Again, very, very important. All believers need to have revealed knowledge of what and who the Word truly is. As I mentioned earlier, we have to have a revelation. There are so many people that still look upon the Bible as a book. Well, it's more than a mere book. Much, much more. It's not just a group of words. It is the living Word of God, and each statement in this Word, as I said before, has the capability to bring itself to pass if it's united with a heart faith on our part. That's very important, and that's why we're going to see such extremely excellent results in this last hour, because God has raised up a people who are sold out to Him and who are seeking to walk in that place of exercising an absolute faith, abiding in an absolute faith, working through a perfect love. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, how much more absolute could you get than that? Every word. We are to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And believe me, the word of God covers the full spectrum of human existence. And regardless of what happened or what is happening in or around us, our answer is the word of God. And the power is in that word, and the light is in that word to deliver us and to bring us to the place where we're growing spiritually and being prepared perfectly at all times for the fullness of God's will. A will, I might add, that it's barely comprehensible in light of the scriptures and the description of the glorious church that God will manifest in this last hour in the midst of his people. Without placing God's word in its proper spot in our lives, we will not be able to walk in all that the Father has for us. That should be the desire of every Christian. If there's something in us that doesn't desire God's best in any part of our lives, we need to repent. And we need to come to that place where we realize that whatever he does, whatever he says, whatever he has planned, regardless of what we may even appear to be losing in the present circumstances, is always for our greatest eternal benefit and always for the greatest eternal benefit of all those who will cross our path now and in the days ahead. Again, faith in his word allows us to bear maximum results for the kingdom. The Heavenly Father has made no provision for the part-time Christian. That's why when people whose hearts aren't wholly given try to discern the word, they try to grasp the pure doctrine of the word, they get fouled up very easily by the devil and the religious spirits. Because the only way you can understand the heart of the Father is to know him. And, you know, the only way you're going to know him is to want to know him. And in desiring that above all else, then our hearts are continually in the place where his word can enter. And it's the entrance of the word that produces light. The lateness of the hour and the clarity with which the word of God calls us to the life of consecration and holiness must preclude any attempt by the children of God to remain in a state of carnality. We must go before the Lord and settle this issue once and for all, firm in the conviction that the Father has nothing but good in store for all those who truly love him. Again, all the different deceptions of the enemy and all the strongholds that have not only been maintained but actually strengthened through 2,000 years of church history, in some cases, that's coming to an end. And all the lies and all the misrepresentation of the character of God is going to be exposed by a church walking in an absolute faith. Step number two, or the second key to the life of faith, is separation from the world. James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." The word conformed, as found in Romans 12, is defined to bring oneself into harmony with or agreement with, compliant, willingly ready to bend to its ways, obedient or submissive. So the trap then is that we are to conform to the word of God, to the will of God, not the ways of the world, which of course are selfishness and darkness and rebelliousness and all the things, of course, that are against God and against what God stands for. It is extremely important to understand the meaning of the word friend. That is a word, there are other words, but this is one of the words that has been totally misunderstood in the church in many areas. Proverbs 17 says that a friend loves at all times. So when God looks down, he calls us friends, you know, and he loves us, we know that. But when he's calling us to love him with our whole heart, and a friend loves at all times. Well, if we're a friend of the world, that means we love the ways of the world and the mindsets of the world more than we love the will of God. And you see that it's a total travesty in spiritual things for a Christian to maintain that place of conformity or fellowship or friendship with the world. Because a friend is going to love at all times. If you're a friend of God, you're going to love him, you're going to obey him at all times. If you're a friend of the world, then you're going to conform to fear and selfishness and all the things that proceed out of that. That is an absolute revelation of the word friend. You know, we see in the world, in our own experience, maybe even in the past, casual friends or what we call fair weather friends. Well, that's not what a friend is. A friend is wholly given, one way or the other. But in our case, we're called to be wholly given to God. Very, very important. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I better define that now. I got a word one day. This was a long time ago, but I was out praying. And so I was asking God about this. I mean, how do you define the world? And of course, since then, you've come to know a lot of things about the world, the spirit of the world, and so on. But he said that the world is anywhere and anything in this planet where the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is not in force or effect. Again, an absolute principle. Many people in the church don't consider that. Many things that are done in the church are worldly without people even knowing it. Why? Because the root is that of what they're doing or what they're saying is apart from God. It's apart from the character of God, the nature of God. In this day, the glorious church will be a plumb line that is dropped down, and people will know whether they're standing in the world or whether they're standing in the kingdom of God. But people will be found standing one place or the other, for sure. It is only as we seek God with our whole heart that we will develop an attitude within us which seeks only to find what the Word of God says. That's so important. Because the only other choice, again, is to lean upon our own understanding, to seek a wisdom that is below the wisdom of God. Jesus said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness." It is extremely important to understand that when Jesus says something like that, and the things that he spoke in the Gospels are amazing because mostly he's talking about kingdom life. He's talking about the days ahead and a church that was going to be glorious and that we're going to operate in these principles wherein he's the king. Dwell in a place where he's the king, truly Lord. And that's what we're striving for in and by the Spirit, to come into that place with all our heart. But it's, you know, again, when we put the word first, when we separate ourselves from the world, then a hunger and a thirsting after righteousness begins to rise up. And you see, then it's the supernatural power of God that's sustaining us in the walk of consecration and faith and holiness. We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We should know that by now, but nonetheless, there's a trap. And that's where the devil's working 24 hours a day to keep people somehow out of that place where both feet are firmly planted in the kingdom. We want to be those who dive in with both feet in an absolute faith, trusting God with all our heart. So as we seek God with our whole heart, we will develop an attitude within us that seeks only to find out what the wisdom of God is in any given moment or circumstance. And when we practice this, we come to know the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart, which is a wonderful thing in itself. If there was no church, if there was no works to be done, no warfare to carry out, it would still be a wonderful thing just to know God. And we'll spend eternity doing that very thing, to know him to a continually greater degree. But this needs to be our priority now. You see, if you get your priorities straight now, then the transition is very smooth, even though there may be changes. The transition is smooth. Why? Because you're operating on the exact principles that God desires you to operate on. You're walking by faith. And that's that title he gave me 2 or 3 years ago at conference, Intimacy, the Key to the Fullness of Transition. In other words, as we draw near to him, as we spend time with him, as we know his heart, we are enveloped by his love. And regardless of what he calls us to do, we're able to do that with great joy because of our trust in him. And sometimes people get the idea that the life of faith, that living a life totally given to God, is the hard life. Now, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It says the way of the righteous is level or smooth. And so it's very important to get these things turned around in our thinking if we're maintaining anything. Yes, it seems hard. It seems hard to the flesh. But you see, ultimately now, and I'm going to deal with this scripture a little later on, about the joy that's set before us. We should be a people who are filled with revelation knowledge. We should be a people who have vision for the days ahead. And we're not affected by these circumstances and this last gasp effort of the devil to keep the people of God who truly love him from walking in the fullness of Christ's authority. That's where he's desperate. And so we should be ready. We should be aware of his schemes. I'll touch on that a bit later. So it all comes down to this. He desires us to see all things through his eyes, to know his heart. And so therefore, you can understand that revelation knowledge becomes the key. See, in any given moment, a Christian's either going to be walking in revelation knowledge or sense knowledge. That's it. There's no other place to walk. And the fact is that, again, as I said earlier, the answer to any potential problem, any difficulty, any affliction, any circumstance is found in the Word of God. And therefore, when we're seeking him with all our heart, when we're seeking first the kingdom, when we're seeking first his wisdom, we will receive the necessary light and wisdom to overcome in all things. And you know, there's many, many multitudes, I suppose, of lies that the devil has attempted, mindsets has attempted to keep within the church. So people just won't take that step into that intimate position of fellowship with God. And it's again, a spiraling process, a cycle, a kingdom cycle. When you draw near to God, he draws near to you, and you have whatever you need. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what we do or what we've done. When something goes wrong or we've done something wrong, we need to run to God, not from him. And I'll tell you, in this last hour, it will be a dangerous thing for a child of God to run to any degree apart from the provision that God has made, because there's a murderer out there on the loose in the world, and we need to be in the kingdom. So that not only we are overcoming, but we are causing others to be set free and come out of that place of darkness into the light. Meditating on the Word of God shall cause one to rise above the distractions of the world and hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit. Again, the first key was to put the Word first in our lives. When we put the Word first, we're called to meditate on it day and night, then it sets a number of things into motion. And one of them is it causes us to rise above the distraction and the darkness of the world. When you get into that place of fellowship with God and again, putting the Word first, you, all of a sudden you can see things that you can't see when you were standing in the middle of the forest. You're up above it. And that's very key. It's key for the whole church in this last hour, because God is going to use his faithful children to rain down on the principalities, and it's going to cause absolute havoc when they start to get a little unsettled. Don't forget, the root motivation of all the devil and all of his forces is still fear. And they can be provoked by fear. They can be put into terror and panic. And you're going to see that through the church in this last hour. And it's going to cause a great shaking. And it's going to cause a great loosening of strongholds in many, many areas. And so we will do that job. You see, God's got a plan. But we as the church need to be in that perfect position. First of all, individually, daily. And then, of course, corporately. The true church will rise. Divine government will rise. And we will see the fullness of the Father's plan as he planned it from the beginning. And it's an amazing thing. It's a thing that should just absolutely drive us to seek the fullness of God's will for our lives individually and corporately. And just day in and day out, compel us, consumed with his love, to proceed on and to exercise faith wherever we see the opportunity. Sometimes we go through times where we're conscious of exercising faith, almost moment to moment to moment to moment. And I'm going to touch on that a bit later about bringing every thought captive. But the fact is there are other times when we could just flow in the love of God. And we know no matter what we're doing, we're walking in faith. We're walking in obedience. And we just sometimes don't realize the effect that we're having. Did you have a word this week on that, Marcia, about having the not realizing the effect that we're having on other people around us? Maybe not. I don't know. There's. I don't listen to that many words because there's not that many voices out there that operate with the clarity that of the voices close to us. But the fact is, that was one of the words this week. Our call is to walk by faith, to walk by love, to walk by obedience, knowing that our toil in love is never in vain. It doesn't make any difference. You know, whether it looks like we're bearing fruit or we feel like we're bearing fruit, if we will walk in faith and obedience and love, we will be bearing fruit. And we don't know if it's somewhere down the road or not. It may be. But again, we'll go on from there. Very, very important. The child of God should never be discouraged. just the fact that we're born again and delivered from this mess should be enough to sustain us day in and day out. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing to see a revelation of the cross boldly being proclaimed before God's people and before the world. And it's going to serve God's purpose as well in this hour, because that's the whole key. If people are going to walk in the fullness of God's power, they are going to have a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. This whole nonsense of seeking the power and the authority without a revelation of the cross, that is obedience unto death in the service of God for the kingdom, it's ridiculous. And we're going to see a very quick division in this hour, separating those whose intentions or their motivations, rather, are not correct in the sight of God. Fortunately, they will have a time to repent, but it will be a very short time. Satan's only opportunity to maintain a stronghold is predicated on keeping the child of God apart from an intimate relationship with the Father and His Word. Again, I've said this before many times, and I'll keep saying it. If the Christian will enter into proper fellowship with the Father and His Word on His terms, it will set in motion a number of things that will catapult them from a place of being overcome to a place of overcoming. But it's our choice. But see, now everything is on the line. And if people don't fight the war the way it's meant to be fought, and that's in Christ, then many will be overcome in this last hour. Because there's only one way to do this, and the deal is on. That's all I can say. This is it. This is the time. This is what we've been speaking about. This is what we've been prophesying. This is what we've been believing for. And we're going to enter into the fullness of that. I gave you a sheet, and I'm not going to teach on this because I don't have time, but it just briefly talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. You know, under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new birth, healing and divine health, baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, joint heirs with Jesus, the care of the Father or the faithfulness of the Father, the prayer life in all that gives us or allows us to do for the kingdom, all that pertains to life and godliness. You see, it's all included in here. The fullness of our authority in Christ just gives you an idea of what you're operating in when you're operating under that law or that principle and walking with both feet in the kingdom. The law of sin and death is simple. It's the very thing we've been redeemed from. Sin and all its consequences, remember that scripture, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Sickness and disease, poverty and lack, physical death before the appointed time. Mental illness can be defined as anything from totally insane to just being in depression. Every aspect of it, delivered. And the entire curse. You read Deuteronomy 28, the last 53 verses or so, you're going to see the whole spectrum of what this world is under and what we've been redeemed from and what we're called to be a vessel of deliverance to those people who are under that still. So anyway, you can study that out, but that's it. We need to be walking in the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. God told me a long time ago, He said at the end of the age, in the last of the last hour, my people will have to be walking in the fullness of all that was bought for them at Calvary. All. Not part, but all. And I've talked about this before, but just quite simply, how better to honor the blood of Jesus than to walk in the fullness of all that He bought for us at Calvary. And you see, that's the Father's design in that. Number three, the third key, forsake all to follow God. It's really difficult to get away from the story of Abraham, although, of course, there's many men and women of faith throughout the Bible. So we'll just look at that briefly. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That is an awesome statement. I mean, God just laid it right out there for him. He said, "This is what I'm going to do." And Abraham made a good decision. He decided, "I'm going to go for it." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. In other words, he acted on it. And Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old. He departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Hebrews 11, 8, 9 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed."
by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. There comes a time in every one of our lives, or maybe more than one, we're going to be called to go out to a place where we don't know what's going on, what's going to happen. But we're going to have a revelation, just as Abraham, a revelation of God's word, a revelation of God's faithfulness. It was a tremendous act of faith by Abraham, and it's been talked about the last few weeks. When we were talking about Abraham, it was an act of absolute faith. He heard the word, and he acted. We have many, many great benefits. There is absolutely no excuse for a child of God to be in any form of mistrust toward the Father and his word. Absolutely none. Absolutely none. And as I said earlier, we are going to come into that place and be found in that place of absolute accountability for all the tremendous blessings, the tremendous revelation that we've been entrusted with in these days. And we can rejoice in that, because when we're found faithful, then the blessings of heaven will flow forth in a way that heretofore unseen. All with the purpose of fulfilling the Father's plan in the earth. It's an amazing thing. It's coming down. It's an excellent thing. So Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. I've had a few times in my own life where right out of the blue, God gave me an instruction. He said, I want you to leave here and go there. And I really didn't want to leave the place I was in at the time, because for one of the few times in those early years, it was kind of a place of stability and really a nice place out in the countryside and so on. But he said it. And the only reason why I was able to walk in that was because I was spending a lot of time with God. And so when he said it, it came as a revelation. I didn't just get a thought and think, well, gee, maybe I should leave here. Or not. I wouldn't have left. And neither will any other Christian at any other time move unless they're in that place of intimate fellowship with God. That is the best way to do things anyways. Because when you're in that place of revelation, it becomes as a burning revelation. And you just act. You don't stop and think of the 16,000 consequences that might happen if you do that. You just do it, knowing that what God has said is for the purpose of fulfilling his plan and his plan alone. And again, that's what we're in this earth for. Remember the scripture, that we might no longer live for ourselves. So if we put these steps into place in our lives, then what happens is we begin to walk by revelation, and then you just move. And yeah, there may be consequences come up after, but even through those, we will have that revelation burning in our heart, and we will be sustained through it. And so is the process of faith. And of course, we see that right from Abraham's life, as Bill taught just a short time ago. In Luke 14, actually turn over to Luke 14. Again, we're talking about the third step, which the key is to forsake all to follow God. In Luke 14, we see this passage we're so familiar with, but it still amazes me every time I read it anyway. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me, let me go back one, 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them. See, there are great multitudes with him, so obviously he had the opportunity to say something that the Father, what did the Father want to say mostly in this place of having great multitudes? And this is what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Another translation says, he is not fit to be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Another absolute statement, another absolute kingdom principle. Our hearts must be wholly given to God. We cannot be attached. In prayer before service tonight, before the teaching, we talked about idolatry. There cannot be any form of idolatry, any ground for a spirit of idolatry to work in the Christian. Otherwise, they find themselves, or will find themselves, classified as unfit to be his disciple, unfit to enter the kingdom, and fulfill the kingdom service that they're called to. This is the absolute way of God. That's why Jesus said it's a narrow path. All right, down in verse 33, he's summarizing, he says, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, what that literally means is all the possessions that they have obtained on their own or by their own strength, through fear, whatever the case may be. That's not to say anything that comes to you from God through a righteous motivation, through faith, through obedience, that's his possession anyway. It's a simultaneous thing. But it's always going to be his. But what he's talking about here is, no, you need to separate yourself from the things that you came across by your own strength, by your own power, for your own purpose. In many cases, people accumulate certain things to gain a sense of security. Well, of course, we know it's a false security, because there's no such thing as security apart from Jesus Christ, period. And so what he's saying is, just get rid of all the things you've obtained by your own strength, for your own purpose, to maintain your own life or your own agenda, and then you'll enter into the kingdom. Then you'll be fit to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to do. Okay. The Father desires a people who will walk in a place above the sense realm. Again, we're talking about faith. We're talking, sure, we have five physical senses, sure, we see things, but what he's talking about here is to walk by faith in the Word of God, by the revelation of God's Word, by the light that's in us, always again seeking the wisdom of God in all things. Some of the revelations we get when we draw close to Him, He will never fail us nor forsake us. So therefore, we don't need to be seeking our security in the world and the things of the world. It's fleeting at best. Giving the Word of God preeminence and forsaking all are inseparable. So again, these different keys, step number one, step number two, step number three, they're inseparable. If you stop doing one of them, then that leaven will rise up and consume the whole loaf. And instead of walking in faith and light, you'll be walking in fear, unbelief, and darkness. And that is accelerating in this hour. I don't deal with a lot of people who are operating in that, but I know just from the certain examples that God has shown me and some personal acquaintances far away, it's happening, and it's happening to a much accelerated degree. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night." That's the key. That really is the key. And again, we're going to do some more. We're going to talk about bringing every thought captive and so on. But if we truly desire to follow Christ, we need to go before the Father in faith and in prayer, trusting Him to show us where we might have any dependence on something that's apart from Him, apart from His provision. That's very, very important. You see, it's really quite simple. If people truly love God, they'll draw near to Him. If they don't truly love Him, they won't. That's just the way it is. It's a heart thing, and that's where God looks. But it doesn't make any difference. Even people now out in the world who are in a mess, and I mean a mess, looking like they're headed for hell in a handbasket, some of those people are going to come through. Why? Because now there's an inkling in their heart to draw near to God, to find out who He is, to seek Him. And God will lift them up, and He will bring them into a position where they can fulfill their destiny, even in this late hour. Whereas many, many people who have maintained a spirit of self-exaltation, who've maintained the desire for self-glory, are going to be humbled by the hand of God Himself. So it is very, very important. There's going to be a great turning around and turning the world upside down and many lives upside down. Whatever can be shaken will be shaken. God said it. He will do it and is doing it. Number four, do not turn back under pressure. This is a key to the life of faith. When we start out, every time pressure came, I just folded. And I'd have to go back, and then I'd dwell in that for a while in my fear, trying to maintain, you know, just surviving. And then finally, my heart would get, you know, dissatisfied, and I'd say, okay, and then God would take me back to that same spot, and then I would walk through that place, and I wouldn't turn back this time. And through a process of many, many, many years, I learned that it's not wise to turn back under pressure. And the devil's always trying to do that to us. And there's some intense pressure coming forth now. Like I said earlier, it's a last gasp effort against those who are truly seeking first the kingdom in order to keep them from stepping in to that place of the fullness of authority. Because I'll tell you, once we step in there, we're not stepping back. We will go nonstop supernaturally till the catching away of the church. That's a fact. So this is the transition we're talking about, but we're coming to that place. And so Satan is where we're going to turn on Satan and do great devastation to him. So he's desperate. So regardless of the pressure you might be under now, do not turn back under it. Genesis 12:9, right, continuing on with Abraham. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. He gets the revelation from God, and the first thing he hits is famine. You know, well, I mean, and it's the same with us. We get a revelation from God, and we go to walk into it, and what happens? Everything looks like it's going backwards from what God said. Don't turn back under the pressure. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil, and it's temporary. If we will exercise faith in the face of it. The evil one will always try to come immediately and snatch away the seed of the word, or that revelation that we've received, before it takes root in our hearts. But if we will learn to guard our hearts diligently, spiritual growth will abound as the seed of the word grows in the fertile soil of a heart wholly given to God, or a heart that's pure towards God. Again, as we're faithful, as we're steadfast in faith, as we're diligent to guard our hearts, then these things all kick in, and they sustain us and cause us to rise above. We all should know that, because none of us would even be here right now if we hadn't put these principles by faith in place throughout the past years. We just wouldn't. I mean, I just have to tell this vision, because I don't even need an excuse to tell this vision. This was one of the greatest blessings God ever bestowed on me. I was out meditating on Revelation 20:10, which says, talks about Satan being tormented day and night forever and ever. And so I said, well, how's that going to happen? It's kind of interesting. And he said to me this. He said that every one of the righteous acts of my saints throughout all time, he tried to stop. He said, so when he's in the lake of fire and brimstone, and I saw this thing like a, you know, they flash the weather and news brief things that just, you know, go along with lights. Like, what do you call those things? Marquee. And he said, the righteous acts of the saints will be flashed before him throughout eternity. I thought, that is brilliant. And so, like I said, I didn't need an excuse to say that. But it's absolutely true. The reality is that the people who have sought God, the people who want the fullness of his will for their lives, they have exercised faith. They are overcoming, and they will ultimately overcome in all things in order to take their place in the kingdom and the fullness of kingdom service. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We've talked about this before, but again, it's a matter of position. Satan's attack always comes in the early stages. That's why it's so important for us to walk and to remain and abide in that place of the ascension life that is seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. From there, we can see and understand all things that we need to see and understand, and therefore not be ignorant of his schemes. It's a lot better to know what's coming and prepare than it is to find yourself in the middle of it and try to beat it off with a stick at the last moment. Some of these attacks coming this last hour will overwhelm those who do not have revelation knowledge and therefore who are not operating in that true spiritual position that they're called to. Quite simply put, to the degree we apply ourselves to the necessary steps, it is to that degree we will prosper in the kingdom of God and walk in the fullness of our glorious inheritance in Christ. Again, applying ourselves to what the Word of God requires of us. As one continually draws near to the Word of God in this hour, number one, they shall come to the realization that their weapons are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of satanic fortresses, and they will no longer fall prey to or be moved by Satan's attempts to cause them to turn back under pressure. Again, so important to draw near to the Word of God, so important to walk by faith, because if we have fear in our lives, then so many things kick in. For one, if people have fear in their lives, it's very difficult for them to walk in love in an intense situation where pressure is coming from the evil one, where people are spewing things out at them or accusing them of things. But if they're walking that place of fellowship with God, then they can see and understand all things through his eyes. And I mean, again, another word that was so important, so critical to my walk was, because believe me, you know, we all know this, Satan tries to get us to take offense. And I really believe one of his main schemes, if not the main scheme now, is to provoke us apart, to step apart from the walk of love, which of course is the walk of faith and obedience too. But the Father said this to me. He said, love never takes offense because love understands all things. Now that's critical. When you understand what the devil's trying to do, well, we know he's trying to destroy us, so that should be a given. But, you know, okay, what ground is in that person that he's working through? When we understand that, not only do we not take offense, but we can turn and actually love them and pray for them, and they can get free. So you see, you know, I mean, obviously, there comes a time where we have to come to the place of maturity in these things. We can no longer be moved by what we feel or see or hear or think. We need to be a people who are again, seeing all things through the Father's eyes. And then it sets, again, us. It puts us in a place where we can actually do some good in this earth. We can bear maximum fruit for the kingdom. Very, very important. The second thing, first thing is, people come to a realization as they draw near to the Word that their battle's not against flesh and blood. I mean a realization. I don't mean, you know, getting by one day and struggling with it the next. I mean really understanding. Sure, it's not pleasant. We all know that. But again, people who walk by faith are not moved by what they feel. I mean, we feel it, but we're not moved by it because the Word of God, the revelation of God's Word, His wisdom is our final authority. The second step is that they will, when they draw near to the Word of God, they will gain an abiding revelation of the fact that they've been raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. And again, discern all things in light of God's Word and His Spirit, empowered from on high to see clearly in advance the plans of the enemy. Now that's where we have to be as the church, because, I mean, it's coming as a horde in the world. And so we need to be a people who are above that so we can counteract that and be a vessel of deliverance to those who are caught up in that place of the world, in that darkness. I'll tell you, it's time, just using Noah as a type and symbol or a pattern, it's time. The glorious church is the ark because it's representative of the fullness of God's salvation in a time of absolute judgment. And this is a time of absolute judgment, first in the church and then in the world. And we see the different things right to the end, right to the final day when Jesus comes back with his church. So, anyway, Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, if we're going to be a people who walk by faith, the reason we draw near to the Word is that when we do, we get a revelation of such things. When he says he won't fail us or forsake us, he will not fail us or forsake us. When he says he'll deliver us from every affliction, then he will deliver us from every affliction. But it takes faith. And we see the examples all throughout history, Abraham, David, and all the rest of those people. Again, the understanding the Father has already made total provision for us in his Word to fulfill all that he created us for. It's there. It doesn't matter how intense the pressure we experience may seem, the answer is found in the Word of God. No matter what kind of pressure is applied, we can do all things through Christ, the Anointed One and his anointing, which strengthens us. But the key is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That just happens to be step 7, the author and developer of our faith, rather than on the circumstances which Satan attempts to overwhelm us with. The fifth key to the life of faith, one step at a time. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's enough. His grace is sufficient. We can trust him. We can exercise faith in him, knowing that it will come to pass. Now, the importance of walking one step at a time, and that one step at a time is really summed up when Paul said, walking from faith to faith, glory to glory. To do that, we're going to have to bring every thought captive to a revelation of God's Word. See how all these keys work together? If you don't put the Word first, you're not going to have a revelation of his Word. If you don't have a revelation of his Word, you're not going to be able to exercise divine faith. We always exercising faith. At any given moment, every human being walking the face of this earth is exercising faith. Either divine faith or natural faith, but they're exercising faith. But a natural faith, of course, is fear and rooted in fear. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, the Word of God. and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, all that's contained in that revelation, what was Christ's obedience? It was obedience unto death. It was doing the will of the Father unto death. So what we need to do, we need to be in a place where we're receiving a revelation of his will. We need to affix our faith to that will in any given moment. Now, as I said earlier, there are times when we just flow in the faith and the love of God, and we don't have to consciously think of bringing every thought captive. Why? Because those spiritual impulses rising up from our inner man are affecting our mind, and we're thinking godly thoughts. So that's not a problem. But when you get into conflict, or you get under some sort of persecution or affliction, then you have to speak with your mouth the revelation that will counteract the very lie that Satan is trying to ingrain within you, or make you feel, or make you confess, or make you act on. I mean, literally speak it with your mouth. You can't outthink the devil. You need to speak it with your mouth, and the force of faith and love and wisdom and power and light on that will drive the darkness out. That's why the scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee. The problem has been that at times we don't resist him until we don't need to resist him any longer. If we resist him until breakthrough, he will flee every time. And I'll tell you this, when you become faithful to exercise faith and love and seek the love of God, to walk in the love of God, he will not come as close to you as he did in the past. When we're steadfast in our faith, because we're inflicting pain on him, spiritual pain, every time. It's just like somebody who just is in a dark room and somebody flicks the light on, their eyes, you know, they just go all strange. In the same way, there's a powerful influence. I mean, he is terrified of the Holy Spirit. So why not be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of faith, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and just drive him out? And you see, now you're beginning to get a picture of what we're going to do corporately in the church, right from the grocery store to the nations, the ends of the earth. It's very, very important. We will be a people who walk by faith. Again, bringing every thought captive. We shouldn't be a people who have any fear of the past. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness as we're faithful to confess our sins. It's that simple, that absolute. Again, faith. When you exercise faith in the blood of Jesus, that blood absolute, the power of the blood of Jesus is so awesome. And it will just totally put your mind back in the right place. Condemnation, accusation. By now, the Christian should realize that's from the devil. Don't accept it and exercise faith in the blood of Jesus. And those thoughts will be turned around. We need to have minds like an iron trap. And we need to exercise faith in the revelation that's abiding in our heart. And the future? We don't need to fear the future. Why? Because God is faithful to finish the work that he's begun in us. And he's already said that he would send the Holy Spirit, which he has, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, and that he would reveal the things to come. What things are those? The things we need to know. That could be the things pertaining to our own vision. I mean, God's not going to tell us to hold fast the vision, then not give us one. You know, and also to reveal the schemes of the enemy in any given moment. I mean, the provision that we have in Christ, sometimes we all need to give ourselves a kick because we are in such a position to devastate Satan, and now we're going to get a free rein to do just that. So we should be very excited. So we're set free from the past. We're set free from worrying about the future because our life is in the palm of God's hand. And I said in an earlier minister, now is the byword for all true kingdom service. Faith is in the now. Faith, faith. Like I say, we're not always conscious of it. But if necessary, we will take whatever steps in that time to do the corresponding action we need, whether to bring every thought captive, to confess with our mouth the will of God in the face of adversity. Again, we see each ensuing step, the life of faith, of these keys I've explained, are dependent upon putting the Word of God first. If people don't put the Word of God first, they might as well just stop right there because they're not going to have faith, they're going to have fear. And, I'll go on here. The continual exercising of a steadfast faith and patience will surely inherit the promises. Surely. A lot of people who have been called to kind of pave the way for the various revelation of the glorious church of the third day. I mean, a lot of times God has made a promise, and yet that thing doesn't seem to be anywhere in sight. But it doesn't make any difference what the timing is. The thing that we need to do is exercise faith, and we will surely see the fullness of that come forth. That is extremely important. That's what faith's all about. Just trusting God when God said it. Now, I know we've got a devil on the loose, and he's trying to do everything he can to get us down and get our eyes off of Jesus, off of the revelation we've had. And many things have got buried under. But I'm telling you, if we exercise a steadfast faith and patience, everything that God has spoken to us will come to pass, and it will come to pass in ways that are exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. We need to realize that what the Word of God says is true, whether it comes to pass immediately or a little further down the road. We know above all else that it will come to pass as we continually exercise faith. The true life of faith is one of absolute dependence on what God has said, always walking in the full assurance that what he has promised, he is also able to perform. Jeremiah 1:12. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, he will show himself strong on the behalf of those who walk uprightly before him. If you do not have an upright heart before God, you will not be exercising faith. As a matter of fact, it's an unrighteous motivation that is rooted in fear and the seeking after self-glory. So then, summarizing that fifth step, and that is bringing every thought captive to the Word of God. And I said this earlier, our lives will be simplified. Because we've learned to slow down. We've learned to fellowship with God. We've learned to hear his voice. Number six, the sixth key, recognize God as your absolute source of supply and provision. Now, again, back to the story of Abraham. Now, we all know the story where he went out. He defeated Chedor Laomer and the kings who were with him. And then the king of Sodom came, and he offered him a great amount of riches because of that. And this is what Abraham said. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong, anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. And again, this gets into the area of just what are our real needs and what are our own selfish desires or lusts or desires for the things apart from God. And I'm going to continue on with that the next time I teach. Actually, what I'll do is the next time, because the next teaching is called Six Hindrances to the Life of Faith. So I'll tie it in the next one. It doesn't take as long to do. And we'll talk about this a little further. But the seventh key, just to give you a little bit of a view in the future, is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and developer of your faith. And so all these keys I've given you, they're all sandwiched in between, but they all work together. You cannot take one out or just operate in a few of them. So anyway, I'll continue on here the next time, and we'll continue on with step number six and go from there. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for this evening, and we just thank you that you're creating within us a great excitement towards the life of faith. And we thank and praise you, Father, that you're bringing us in to an absolute trust in these days. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.